May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord God, you're the one who made us. You're the one who saves us. You're the one who preserves us by your mighty power. O dear Abba, Father, come be in our midst today and honor your Son, Jesus, in our gathering this morning. Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to our hearts? Come and enlighten our minds and embolden our spirits to declare and proclaim the good news of Jesus today. It is in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray and ask these things. Amen. Please hear the message as I deliver it today in this first-person rendering. You may have heard my name. My name is Mary. I'm one of the Marys in Scripture. There are several Marys, of course. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. But there's also Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Then there's Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary, the wife of Clopas. So that folks do not get confused about which Mary I am, the gospel writers use the town that I came from to differentiate my name from our Lord's mother and the other Marys. My name occurs 12 times in the Holy Gospels, and New Testament scripture doesn't mention my name, doesn't mention me by name after the Gospels. And since that time, since the Gospels were written, church history and cultural mythology have done some imagining about me. Sermons have been preached, songs have been written, paintings have been painted, sculptures have been carved, books, films, and media have taken great liberties with their imaginations about me. Please, for now, I invite you to suspend what you've heard from popular culture. Clear away any of your ideas and speculations about the 2,000 years since I first met Jesus. Since there's not much narrative about me in the Gospels, you can understand how imaginations and speculations could have led to fanciful and widespread misinformation. The place I come from is a fishing village by the sea. The village is still there on the Sea of Galilee today. The little town is called Magdala, Migdal, if you were going there today. They call me Mary of Magdala, Mary the Magdalene, and Mary Magdalene for short. Some church leaders and authorities have written that I was the woman caught in adultery. Some think I was the sinful woman weeping at the feet of Jesus. Some have even confused me with Mary of Bethany. I'm here to tell you today that I am Mary of Magdala, one of the faithful followers of Jesus. I traveled with him from town to town. You can read my name in the first three verses of the Gospel of Luke. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. You see, my name is there. My name is there with the notable women who traveled with and supported Jesus and the 12. We had our own means of support, and we were on the road with Jesus. Jesus was the rabbi who taught women and men. Usually rabbis in my day just taught men. Jesus was a different kind of rabbi. Jesus taught with authority. Jesus had both men and women who followed him and became faithful followers along the way. Today I would like to take you with me to the tomb of Jesus. That's where we'll go early in the morning. Please come along with me as I tell you about what happened to me that day and what I saw, what I heard, what I did. After the Sabbath, early in the morning when it was still dark, I had gone to the tomb. Before the Sabbath, on the day they crucified my Lord, I was there. I was there with the other women when Jesus looked at us and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me." But I saw him dragged away to die. I saw what they did to him. I saw them take him away. I saw him lifted up and crucified on that cross between two criminals. I was there with the other women and John, and I watched as my Lord Jesus took his last breath and cried, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." I heard the centurion praise God and say, "Surely this was a righteous man." Luke writes about us in chapter 23, starting in verse 49. But all those of us who knew him, including us women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. I watched as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took his body away to the garden tomb. I followed to see the place where they laid my Lord to rest in the tomb. In Luke 23, starting in 55, we women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then we went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but we rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. I watched as they rolled the stone in front of the tomb. It was time for the Sabbath. We did not do any work on the Sabbath. We didn't leave our homes until the next day, the first day of the week. I was there while it was still dark, just before dawn. I wanted to bring spices and preserve his body for as long as spices work to preserve a body. I wanted to honor his body in death. I wanted to see him one more time. I then asked myself, how could this be happening? It was so hard for me to believe that the one who loved me, the one who loved us, had died such a dreadful death like a common criminal. So much evil. The leaders of the synagogue were plotting against him and lying about him, and they found false witnesses to accuse him and invent stories to insinuate that Jesus was a threat to the Romans, that Jesus was a threat to the religious leaders, that Jesus was a threat to the way of life that they had always known. The sign over his head on the cross said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." It was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, so anyone traveling could read in their own language, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Yes, a king had been born in Bethlehem 30-something years ago. Shepherds had heard the news that the newborn baby would be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Magi from the east, wise men, came with their gifts for this king: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The baby, once wrapped in swaddling clothes at his birth, was now wrapped in burial clothes, strips of linen at his death. I met Jesus after he started his ministry. It was after he grew up in Nazareth, after he was baptized by John the Baptist. Jesus traveled around Galilee and ministered in many places. The synagogue in Capernaum is not far from my town of Magdala. In your measurements, Magdala was about 5 miles away from Capernaum. I met Jesus when he was healing the sick, helping the blind to see, causing the deaf to hear, casting out demons that oppressed folks. I myself was one of those who was oppressed by demons. When the gospel writers of Mark and Luke write about me, they say, "Mary Magdalene, out of whom 7 demons were cast." Yes, it is true. I'm not ashamed of what they write about me. What is not clear is how I got those demons, which demons they were, how long it took for those demons to come out, and how my life changed since the demons went away. I'm so glad the demons are gone. I'm a living witness that deliverance happens and oppression can be remedied. You can speculate. You can try to list my demons. You can just imagine. You can try to imagine how bound up in sin I was, but just know this. It's not about where I came from that's important. It's not about which demons I had that's important. It's not about how sinful and caught in sinful ways I was. I tell you, I was completely set free. I was changed. I have been changed. It's like I'm a new person. Since I've been freed from what kept me bound, I'm so glad deliverance is possible. Freedom is possible through Jesus. I can tell you that if you are bound up in sin and bound up in shame, Jesus can set you free. The good news of the kingdom of God includes deliverance from being captive to the evil one. I gladly became a faithful follower of Jesus. No matter who you are, no matter what your past has been, no matter how much despair you've suffered, no matter how much fear, no matter how much dread, no matter how much trembling you have endured, in Jesus there's freedom. There's release, faith, hope, and love. And now we're going back to that day as we go to the tomb early. There I was at the empty tomb. I saw that the stone had been rolled away. My first thought was that someone had come to take my Lord away. I was ready to go find him. I was weeping and weeping. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record that there were other women with me. And yet the Gospel of John focuses on my account at the tomb. And so let's now hear the account from John's Gospel. Chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, I, Mary Magdalene, went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So I came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." When all I saw was the empty tomb, I ran to tell the disciples that the tomb was empty. "They have taken the Lord away." I told the disciples, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." You see, an empty space, an empty tomb, was not the good news. And just an empty space is just an empty space, especially if they had taken the Lord away. Then John's Gospel records the foot race that Peter and the beloved disciple had that morning in John 20, starting in verse 3. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So when the disciples went back to where they were staying, I stayed at the tomb. I had told them with my friends, we had told the disciples that the tomb was empty. The disciples did not believe us. They wanted to see for themselves. Peter and John went running, and John was the first to get there, but Peter was the one who went in first, went into the tomb, and then John followed. Well, what did I see? When I stayed behind, I looked in. I could see from the outside that the tomb was empty except for bands of cloth. The cloth wrappings were folded and empty. And I was just crying and crying. And as I was standing outside the tomb weeping, I bent over to look in the tomb. And I saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot, and they asked me, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," I said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, I turned. I turned around and I saw Jesus standing there, but I didn't realize it was Jesus. I turned and then I saw Jesus, but I didn't recognize him. Here was someone who was at the garden tomb. Could this be the gardener? Then he asked me, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Still thinking he was the gardener, I said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." I was determined to find my Lord and get him back from wherever they had taken him. Jesus said to me, "Mary, Miriam," in Aramaic. I turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. What did I hear? Did you hear it? He said my name, Mary, Miriam. It was when Jesus said my name that I recognized him. Up until then, I thought he was the gardener. When I heard him say my name, it was then that I knew him. Here was Jesus, the one who loved me. Here was Jesus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Here was Jesus. Oh, how I love him. Here was Jesus, risen from the dead. It was so difficult to comprehend. The stone had been rolled away. The tomb was empty. The burial linens were empty. Here was Jesus. He called me by name. When Jesus calls your name, you know his voice. You know it is him. When you know it's Jesus, you recognize his voice. We follow him, the good shepherd. The voice of a stranger we do not follow. Knowing the good shepherd so well, we know his voice and he knows us by name. Now, listen for Jesus to say your name. How does the voice of Jesus sound when he says your name? If we imagine a harsh voice, a critical voice, an angry voice, we're missing the voice of Jesus. Harsh, angry, critical voices are the voices of our imagination or voices of our enemy, the accuser, not the love of our God. Listen again. Listen for the love. Listen for the tender voice. Listen today. He's calling you. He's calling your name. Do you hear his voice? Does it sound like a gentle whisper? Jesus' voice is invitational. Does it sound like the voice of many waters? Jesus has a powerful voice. When Jesus calls your name, listen. Listen for your name with a voice of tenderness, a voice of welcome, a voice of one who calls you by name. Jesus called the disciples by name. Jesus called fishermen by name and asked them to leave their nets and follow him. Jesus called Zacchaeus by name to come down from the tree. Jesus called Martha by name and told her she was distracted by many tasks. Jesus called Lazarus to come forth from the tomb and be resurrected. There at the garden tomb on that resurrection morning, Jesus called my name, Miriam. I called him Rabboni. We shared a knowing moment together. I was so ready to embrace him, to cling to him, to hold on to him. I thought he was dead and gone, and now here he was alive. When he said my name, I knew it was him. I recognized my Lord. When he said my name, I heard the love. I heard the acceptance. I remembered all the days of following him. Now he was back from the dead and here with me again. I wanted things to be the way they were before. Now, finally, things could go back to normal. But wait. Resurrection life is not like the old normal. Resurrection life is a new normal. Then he gave me these instructions, starting in John 20, verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." When Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father," I wanted to hold him and never let him go, but I obeyed his words. I, Mary Magdalene, went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And I told them that he had said these things to me. "And did you hear his instructions? Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Brothers, family. Resurrection has now made the disciples brothers. They are now part of Jesus' family, part of God's family. Jesus promised us that if he went away, he would not leave us orphans. He would come to us. Jesus would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would be with us and in us. So today, my brothers and sisters who are meeting in your time and space and place, listen to me. My voice is 2,000 years old, and yet I'm still a credible witness to the resurrection. The disciples wanted to dismiss my message. It was so inconceivable, so incredulous, that they thought I was telling fables. In your day, and since the day it happened, the message of the resurrection of Jesus continues to be believed and disbelieved. Faithful followers of Jesus have been proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus and the good news for close to 2,000 years. Whether you believe me or disbelieve me, I'm still a credible witness. I'm an eyewitness to the truth and message of the resurrected Lord Jesus. Jesus commissioned me right there at the tomb. In a world where women were looked down upon, Jesus commissioned me to go tell the disciples. Yes, Jesus sent me, this woman, Mary of Magdala, to tell the 11, the brothers, the good news. I was commissioned with the message of the gospel, the good news. And I went and told the good news. I have seen the Lord. When I saw him, when I saw Jesus raised from the dead, my life was forever changed. I was there. I saw him. I saw the Lord. I tell you, he's alive. Jesus has risen. He has risen indeed. Truly, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus appeared to me, and he appeared to the disciples in Galilee and to many others. One day on the Mount of Olives, he gathered us together, and he gave us power and authority to go tell the good news, to teach, to make disciples, to baptize, and to proclaim his message to the ends of the earth. And then he ascended into the heavens. He ascended to his Father and to our Father. And during the Feast of Pentecost, God sent the Holy Spirit to be with us and to be in us, to empower us as we continue to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been weeping. Maybe you feel like you're in a place that's betwixt and between. Maybe you've been calling God's name and you're not seeing the answers you were hoping for. I can encourage you today that God will see you through. Jesus is worthy to be trusted, to be worshiped, to be believed. Maybe you've been telling others and sharing the good news of our risen Savior. Keep sharing the good news of what you have seen and heard, whether or not anyone believes you. Jesus is calling you. Will you listen? Will you hear him? Will you tell others what you've seen and heard? His promises are still good. He promised to be with us. He promised never to leave us or forsake us. His promises are still at work. Jesus keeps his word. When Jesus calls your name, he's inviting you to come. When Jesus calls your name, he's inviting you to follow him. When Jesus calls your name, he has an assignment for you. When Jesus calls your name, he has encouragement for you. When Jesus calls your name, he has a purpose for you to fulfill. Jesus is inviting you to a changed life, a new life, a transformed life, a lifelong journey with him. Listen. Now it's your turn. And your turn. And your turn. And your turn. Jesus is calling you by name. Now Jesus is calling your name. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus, from the very first day we met, we felt your love and your invitation to come. We've come here today to say thank you once again. Thank you for the hope that we have in you and in your power to meet us right where we are, with all our faults, all our times of wandering and going astray. Come once again, O Lord, and bring your salvation and healing grace to places in us that need saving and healing. Thank you, Lord. Amen.